pastor had texted me, he's like, how'd everything go this morning? I was like, I'm still not sick, so we're good. He's like, great. All right, Psalm 91 tonight. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and the title of the night is Dwelling in the Secret Place. Dwelling in the Secret Place. Psalm 91, and let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor from the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You we can gather tonight. Lord, I ask that You continue to be with those who are sick and that You give quick recovery. And Lord, just thank You that we can come and look into Your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up, for most kids, you know, hey, what game do you want to play? And probably 9 times out of 10, they're going to say hide and seek or some variation of that. And we're growing up, you know, playing in different places. We play in our house, and there wasn't too many places to hide in our house. But one time, my older sister, outsmarted me and my younger sister. She hid, and we could not find her. And we looked everywhere. And she wound up hiding in the giant bureau, like the coat thing that we had by our front door, that she was standing inside of it. And of course, we never thought to actually look inside of there as kids, and she outsmarted us that time. And then my mom was upset because she thought she was going to like fall through the floor of it because it wasn't very sturdy or something. And hide and seek is such a fun game. And then as you get older and you're into your teen years, you can't just play hide and seek. You got to play different other variations that sound cooler. And one that we played growing up was called Sardines. And it's kind of a variation of hide and seek, if you've never played it, where one person hides somewhere, and every time someone finds them, they hide with them. And the goal is to not be the last person to find it. And so we played it like at our school. And like one time somebody's like hiding under a bus or something, and like everybody's like laying under there till the last person you know came and found them. That's a fun variation. Probably one of my favorites, though, is the game is called Underground Church. And basically, the idea of that is you have one or two people, they hide. They're like the Christian missionaries in like a persecuted country or something like that. And you have to go find them and bring them back to the home base of safety. And but then there's some like guards or whatever that are going and chasing people around. And if they get tagged, then you have to go back. And they're trying to find the guys that are hiding as well. And we played that one time when I was traveling for Neighborhood Bible Time. We played it at the training center when we were on our R&R week in the middle of the summer. And the guy that was running it, Brother Beasley, he had these metal pipes that he gave to the guys that were guards. And the place that we were training was this old school building that should have been condemned, but they had turned it into a wrestling camp. at Christian Wrestling Camp. Pastor Tom, you would love that. And so they used just like the front part of it for the camp, and then like the back of this old school, this like mold, and there was one room, if you open the closet, there was a hole in the ground with pipes sticking up. They're like, yeah, watch out for that, you know, as we're running around in the dark. And these guys had these pipes, and they would like bang them on the floor, bang them on the old lockers, and it was very eerie to hear that, because it's pitch black, you know, you're running around to this old crazy school. And my guy I was traveling with that summer, he got to be the guard for one of the games. He was very excited to have that metal pipe or whatever. But for some reason, somebody tried to take it from him for some reason, and they wrestled over it, and they fell down half a flight of stairs. And he whacked his head on the landing and almost busted his head open. And he almost couldn't travel for the summer, after the rest of the summer after that. But anyway, Underground Church, we had a lot of fun with that. And though the next year they wouldn't let us play because of him, so we blamed him that they wouldn't let us play the next year. And then there's this one secret hiding spot that I found in my room growing up. And in my closet, it was a normal size closet, but on the left side along the wall, there was like this little cubby cutout that just had a little spot. It was not big enough where like I could crawl up in it, but it was enough where you could put something there. And now, for some reason, when I was a kid, I had Legos, and I had like a favorite Lego ship that I had made, and for whatever reason, I put it in there thinking, oh, it's a secret place, no one is ever going to find it. And then the problem was, I forgot where I put it. And so for like a few weeks, I think it may have been a few months, I was so upset because I lost my Lego thing, and it just happened one day to be in my closet and open it, and like, there it was sitting there. And I hid it so good, I hid it from myself. And maybe you have some secret hiding places or that you remember that you have in your house now. This chapter talks about a secret place with God. In verse 1, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this chapter talks about the secret place and the blessings of it. Most people or commentators think that this chapter of Psalms was either written by Moses, who wrote Psalm 90, or it could have been possibly David. But either way, it's interesting to think about the secret place. And what is the secret place? What is he talking about here? And most people agree that it's the idea of just the presence of God, wherever God is. If you look in Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. His presence was their dwelling place, their place of refuge. And so the secret place is basically the idea of the presence of God that we can come to. One person said, Psalm 90, verse 1, Moses spoke of God as the dwelling place of his people. The opening lines of Psalm 91 seem to take that idea further. Moses spoke of God as the dwelling place, the habitation, the home of man. This singer seems to accept that great idea and then to speak of the most central chamber of the dwelling place, referring to it as a secret place and describing its complete security. We can dwell in the secret place. In the New Testament, there's some similar phrasing that we refer to that maybe is the similar idea. We talk about either walking with God or abiding with him or walking in the Spirit, walking in the light. Basically, this idea of getting alone with God and then walking in fellowship and communion with him throughout the day. And what a wonderful privilege of it that it is as a Christian to be able to spend time with God, to walk with him, not just in a private time, though that is vital, but all throughout the day that we have an open access to God, that we can pray without ceasing anywhere we're going, no matter what is going on. But this passage talks here about the secret place. So let's look at that tonight. There's two different words here used in verse 1, and it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And those two words, dwell and abide, have a similar idea. Dwell gives the idea of sitting down and feeling relaxed or feeling at home. Then abide means to lodge overnight or to make a home. And of this secret place with the idea of this presence of God, you think about the shadow of the Almighty there. You have to be close to something in order for its shadow to be on you. Unless it's something very big, obviously. One person said that this is an expression which implies great nearness. We must walk very close to a companion if we would have his shadow fall on us. By talking about dwelling and abiding, feeling at home, making that a place of closeness to us. Do we feel most at home in God's presence? Do we long for that time that we can get alone with him during the business of our day? Is there a closeness that we have with him? Spurgeon said, every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. And so many people, we understand this idea of the spending close personal time with God, but how often do we dwell there? How often is that something that we long for when we have so much other things going on in life, where we just want to be able to pull away and get alone with Him? And there's a lot of people and places that we may enjoy visiting, but there's probably very few people and places that we really feel at home. And I've got a lot of friends and family that I love to visit and see, but not all of them do I feel at home with. Many times, you know, especially sometimes you go visit family and you need a vacation to recover from the vacation, and it's not always restful, not always a place of feeling at home. And we know there's a lot of places that are nice to visit. We know the old saying, there's no place like home. And there's no place like being at home with God, of coming into that secret place with Him, coming into His presence. And as a Christian, there should be no greater feeling of peace and comfort than with God, our Heavenly Father. And God desires that as His children, that we come to Him for peace and rest and comfort. And then when we begin to understand that secret place, then verse 2, we can say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. He's the one I go to for protection. He's the one that I go to for help. And there's a lot of people that we have in life that we can go to for different things. And this last week, my wife, she sliced open her finger pretty good on the church cutter. She wasn't even like cutting. She was just like was moving it, and she caught her finger. So who did I call? John Mark. Hey, can you take a look at her finger? And he glued it up for her, thankfully. I didn't call certain other people for help with that. If there's a medical emergency, you go to someone that you know can help with that. If you have a vehicle issue, I call Mark Britt. Hey, Mark, I got an issue with my car. I don't call other people. I don't call John Mark for car trouble. And no offense. And he's like me. He's calling Mark too. And if I have a financial question or issue, you know, I call my dad or someone like that. And so we know we have different people we can go to, and we need that. But we need God's help and wisdom in all things. He's the one that we can go to for everything. And at the end of the chapter, we'll get to it, but He promises that He will answer those who are abiding with Him when we call out to Him. But those who learn to dwell and abide in the secret place will know that God is their refuge and fortress. And refuge gives the idea of something that is a place of shelter, while fortress is something that would have been like a castle or a stronghold. And when the storms of life are raging all around us, or the enemies feel like they're closing in, we can find protection of God in the secret place. And many of us know the old song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And I love the words of that song. It's a little hard to sing. It was written many years ago. There's some newer arrangements of it that I enjoy as well. But the words of that song are, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. The goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We can go to Him who's our refuge and fortress. And it's interesting in verse 2, how many of those pronouns are first person or personal pronouns? He says, I will save the Lord. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He's my God. In Him will I trust. He's personal to us. And this is the personal belief of this writer and all those who experience the dwelling of being in the secret place. It's not just theoretical, but it's something that every child of God can experience, that He is our refuge. He is my refuge. He is my God. And it's also interesting, in these first two verses, there's four different names of God that are used. He's called, in verse 1, the Most High, El Elyon. He's the God above all others. Then he's the, this talks about the shadow of the Almighty God. The El Shaddai, he's the all-powerful one. Verse 2, the capital L-O-R-D, he's the Jehovah God, the eternal self-existent one. And then the end of verse 2, he's my God, which is El Elohim, he's the supreme one. In just those two verses, we get four powerful names of God that this writer, he's coming into the secret places, learning and experience about who God is. And as we dwell in the secret place of his presence, we begin to know God with greater depth than ever before. I love Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The name of the Lord is our strong tower. And we can claim those promises based upon his name of who he is. So he starts all that off in verse 2, lays this foundation, this groundwork, and then he begins to expound on these blessings of dwelling in the secret place. Verse 3 says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And verse 3 is talking about how God can deliver us from the traps of the devil and give us victory over temptation. And then also it gives the idea of protection from physical affliction, physical disease and sickness. Now, we know that this does not mean that if we have just enough faith, we will never get sick again. There's some people that would teach that. Oh yeah, if you just have enough faith, you'll never have any, you know, physical issues. No, but God can give healing. He can give protection in that. I think he's given me that this week, because if not, we'd be hurting. Everyone else has been sick. But as tough as physical disease and sicknesses are, how much more so do we need his protection from the spiritual attacks? One writer said, G. Campbell Morgan, he said, "Children of God are not always immune from physical plague and pestilence, but they are ever guarded from the destructive spiritual forces as they dwell in the secret place of the Most High." We can find protection from the satanic attack that comes our way. And then verse 4, he kind of elaborates on this idea of God's protection. He says that he covers us with his feathers, and under his wings we will trust or find refuge. That's another great song, "Under His Wings." I should have had to sing that one tonight. But it gives the idea of we come to him for protection, he's covering us. What a neat picture that God gives us of coming to him in that way. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus used a similar idea, but in the wrong way. He tells Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem, that they had rejected him. He says, "Hey, I wanted to be like a hen gathering you under my wings to receive you and to protect you, but you rejected me." So he says, if we reject him, that protection isn't there, but when we come to him, we can rest in his everlasting arms. Just like a little child, as they come running into their parents' arms, they feel they're completely safe and ease there. There could be all kinds of stuff going on around them, but if they're in their mommy and daddy's arms, that's all that matters. Nothing else matters to them. It says there in verse 4 that his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The idea of a buckler there is a protective armor. So it's almost the idea of double armor, shield and buckler, shield and armor. And we understand the truth of who God is and what he's promised us. It gives us protection in who God is. And trusting in God's protection for ourselves, though, sometimes seems easier than trusting God's protection for those that we're close to. Sometimes we're like, "Hey, God, you can do whatever you want to me, but don't let it happen to my family. Don't let it happen to this person that I know." And you know what? My hope and prayer for our son is that he will love God and serve him all his life. He'll be willing to go wherever God leads him. And right now I say, yeah, I'd let God take him wherever. But one day that's going to be easier said than done. And trusting that God can protect and provide for him far beyond what I ever could. And we can be safe in the arms of God and know that he's in complete control of whatever happens to us and anyone who is walking with him. And then when we grasp those truths, then we come into verse 5 and 6. "Thou shalt not be afraid." We don't have to be afraid. It talks about different kinds of attacks, any kind of attacks, any time of day. The Bible says that we don't have to be afraid of what man can do unto us as we're trusting in God. I mentioned a few times, and maybe this story, but we had the privilege to go on a mission trip to Sri Lanka a few years ago, and we had understood some of the potential, you know, dangers in countries like that, though it was not any immediate danger at that time. But the same missionary that we were going to be with, I had heard the story that he had told earlier, how they had been evangelizing in a place one time, and some of the militant Buddhists came around and were lighting, they're trying to light their van on fire. They're literally pouring gasoline, and all they could do was pray. And thankfully, God protected them and brought the police in to drive the guys away. And, you know, that was a, man, that could happen to us if we go over there, but we do, that's what God wanted. He had opened the door. And then, if you remember on that trip, we were supposed to go, Kayla and I, our pastor of the church right in Kansas, and a couple of the teen girls, and then the one girl lost her passport on the flight from Kansas City to Chicago, and so our pastor had to stay back with her, and he wound up not being able to make it, so he had been before. So we're going overseas, just Kayla and I and this one teen girl. I don't know who had more bravery, that girl for going or her parents for sending her with just us, but anyway, we knew that's what God wants to do, though. We didn't worry about what could have happened or should have, would have happened. And though I will admit, I wasn't too adventurous when we weren't with the missionary. With them, we had some confidence on our own. Hey, we'll just stay in the house. But letting fear control us is the opposite of dwelling in the secret place. Fear paralyzes us from obeying God. And when we give in to fear and let it control us, we're practically saying by our actions that we're not trusting God. Then he goes on in verse 7, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And it gives the idea that no matter what's going on around us, we can know that God's in control. And we see a lot of these same ideas are being repeated over and over throughout this chapter. Spurgeon said, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach is his honor, death is his gain. No evil, in the strict sense of the word, can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good." What a wonderful truth. And as I mentioned last week, the week before, and I preached from Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Doesn't matter what happens to us in this life, we know that it's just a blip on the radar for the eternity that we have with him. And the psalmist, he describes here how God's protection could conquer any odds or probabilities. God's protection and care could be so specifically focused that it could preserve 1 in 10,000. That everything could be going into chaos all around us. But if God's there on our side and our time isn't over yet, he's going to protect us. Nothing is too hard for him. Then he comes into verse 11 and 12. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And he references here the ministry of angels on our behalf. Spurgeon also said, "How angels thus keep us, we cannot tell. Whether they repel demons, counteract spiritual plots, or even ward off the subtler physical forces of disease, we do not know. Perhaps we shall one day stand amazed at the multiplied services which the unseen bands have rendered unto us." And there's a lot of mystery about what angels do. Not a lot of specific things are said in the Bible. And I think that's intentional, because it's not really them that does it. It's God that is doing it for us. He's the source of our protection. He just uses them just like he uses us. But it's interesting, if you recognize the words of this passage, this is the passage that Satan uses to tempt Jesus early in his ministry. Hold here and turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. When the devil tempts Christ before his ministry, this is one of the passages that he used to try to tempt Jesus with. Matthew 4, verse 5. It says, "And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And it's interesting with this verses here that he misquotes these two verses. He leaves out a very key phrase. He leaves out the phrase in verse number 11, to keep thee in all thy ways. And he's basically tempting Jesus with the idea, hey, put yourself in harm's way and they're going to save you. But in verse 11 it says, to keep thee in all thy ways. God had never promised nor ever given any protection of angels in a sinful or forbidden way. It was not Jesus' way to put himself in harm's way just for the angels to come save him. Then it was also wrongly applied, because this passage is not used to teach or encourage, but instead he was trying to deceive, and he's trying to make this word a promise to be fulfilled upon Christ's neglect of his duty, extending the promise of special providence as to the dangers into which men voluntarily throw themselves. That's what one commentator says. And it gives the idea of saying, hey, put yourself in a dangerous situation so the angels will save you. And obviously, we cannot claim this verse, oh yeah, I'm going to go on the roof here and jump off, and they're not going to let me dash my foot against the stone. We know that's not what this is talking about, though some may try to claim it as that. It's meant to be an encouragement that God's going to keep us in all his ways. He's going to be the one that's our source of protection. And it's meant to be in a continued encouragement through this passage, not as a put yourself in a dangerous situation so that God can miraculously rescue you for a spectacle. But it's also interesting that Satan leaves out verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. That sounds familiar. What two animals is Satan described as? A roaring lion and as a serpent. That's what the adder or dragon is, idea of a snake. And obviously there's a literal application as well, where God can give protection even from deadly animals. These are obviously two of the most deadly animals. For Daniel, he stopped the mouths of lions. He protected him because it wasn't his time yet. And then Paul in Acts, I believe it was chapter 28, where he's bitten by that venomous snake and he shook it off, and they all thought he was a god because he survived it. No, God protected him. And but you think about the parallel, though, with Satan. God promised from the very beginning of Genesis 3:15 that Satan would ultimately be defeated by Christ. And through the power of God in us, we can have victory over him each day. Romans 8 says we are more than conquerors through Christ. We're on the winning side. And though I am excited for that one day where I don't have to worry about battling Satan anymore, one day God's going to defeat him once and for all, for all of eternity, and cast him into the lake of fire. And that's going to be a wonderful day when we're with Jesus forever and not have to worry about him anymore. Isaiah 14 talks about that day. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? One day we're all going to say, this is the one we were afraid of. Compared to God, he's going to be defeated once and for all. As powerful as he is, he's nothing compared to God. And through the power of God, we can have victory over temptation that he gives to us today. But then as we come to the very end of this chapter, something very interesting takes place here. And it changes who is speaking. In verse 14 through 16, these verses change to the first person, and it's God himself that is speaking this. Look at verse 14. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And God himself speaks specifically to those who have set their love on him. Those who have learned to dwell in the secret place, who have learned to abide in Christ. And to set one's love upon God means to do it by choice. It's not waiting for a feeling of love, but is choosing to think and act towards God in ways that express and build love. In ways, things like spending time with him, listening to him, speaking to him, thinking of him in unoccupied moments. I struggle with that one. I got so much, we got busy, so many things are going on. Do we just stop and think about God, talk to him? Adoring him, speaking of God to others, giving to God and making glad sacrifices to him and for him. And so many people have the wrong idea of what love is. You know, the kids down at school, oh, we're in love. It's like, you're fifth grade, okay, chill out, you know. And they think of love as this feeling or just an emotion. But we know that love is a choice. If I say I love my wife and don't choose to show her that, to take care of her, to treat her the way that she deserves to be treated, then I am not truly loving her. It's not just a feeling, it's a choice. And it talks about here of setting our love on God, of making this choice. And we know that this is a constant thing that we have to do, to choose to show God that we love him. And it's interesting, as pastors going through the book of Revelation, it was the first church, what was their issue? They left their first love. They stopped intentionally choosing to love God. Because if we don't intentionally choose to do that, we don't intentionally spend time in the secret place getting alone with him, that love will fade. Just like with our relationships, if we don't spend time with those we love, if we don't, you know, grow those relationships, if we don't invest into them, that love will grow colder. It doesn't happen by accident, and the devil is very good at distracting us from all that. But God talks about here what happens when we set our love on him. He says, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And again, these promises, these ideas that he gives here are really the same things he's been saying the entire chapter of his protection and his favor toward us. But gives the idea here. One person said there are blessings that some believers miss out on simply because they are not, or because they are always fretting and do not trust God as they should. Here the psalmist quotes God as saying that the blessings are for those who love God and acknowledge his name, call upon him, and seek satisfaction in what he alone can provide. And it talks about the blessing of his presence. I will be with him. He says, I will be with you. Blessings of answered prayer. He says, I will answer him when we call out to him. The blessings of his protection. I will deliver him. The blessings of his promotion. I will honor him. I will set him on high. The blessings of prosperity. With long life, I will satisfy him. The blessing of his preservation. I will show him my salvation. I don't know about you. That all sounds really good. Those privileges that God has given to us. The blessings of dwelling in the secret place. And we know that this is just a brief summary, just a snapshot of the blessing that God has for us as we learn to dwell in the secret place of walking with him every single day. And we know that God is so good to us. And even without all these blessings, he'd be good to us. Just by being able to come to him is the greatest blessing we could ever have. And yet he promises so much. I'm glad that we can go to the secret place. We're not dependent on a priest or a pastor or a mediator or anyone else except Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's continue to enjoy the blessings of dwelling in the secret place. Let's not neglect this privilege and this wonderful opportunity that we have to come before God's throne every single day to spend time with him. Obviously in our quiet time alone with him, but even throughout the day is the Bible talking, we can pray without ceasing. We can come to him no matter what is going on through our day, through our lives. We can dwell in the secret place. We can walk with him. We can abide with him. And we can experience the blessing and protection and the wonderful privilege that we have as his children. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, that we can dwell and abide in your secret place, that we can come into your presence. And Lord, even as we come together as a church to hear from you, and get a small taste of this, but Lord, that you'd help us to learn to dwell in the secret place. And Lord, you know that I struggle with this so much. And Lord, that you'd help us to long for and desire your presence and to walk with you and to see you work in and through our lives. And God, that through using us, Lord, other people's and their lives would be impacted as they see you in coming through our lives. God, we just again thank you for our church. We thank you for our pastor, that you just continue to give everyone recovery and strength. And again, they give us a great rest of the week. as we desire to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.